the book of Judges. Father, as we open up the scriptures for our time of study and meditation, I pray that this would be a morning in which our souls would be fed, that, Lord, you would grab our attention and speak into our hearts, that we might be a people, Lord, that's doing right in your sight and receiving all the blessings that you want to pour out upon our lives and our families. So, Father, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to the church at Applegate today. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Judges is perhaps the most interesting and exciting book in the Old Testament. It is a storybook. In the book of Judges, you have the well-known stories of Samson and his downfall with Delilah, of Gideon and his overcoming the men of Midian. You have all sorts of well-known personalities emerging with all kinds of interesting lessons for you and me, but there's also a bunch of obscure stories that are fascinating. Stories that deal with men like Ehud, who stuck a dagger in the belly of the only man in the Bible who's called a very fat man. His name was Eglon. And as we'll see, the blubber rolled over the blade and the haft, and he lost his dagger in the blubber of Eglon. It's an amazing story. We'll see a gal named Jael take a spike and drive it through the temple of a general named Sisera while he's taking a nap in her tent. We'll read about how a man had his concubine or girlfriend, she was, well, killed tragically, and so he, to get the attention of an apathetical nation, chopped her body up into 12 parts and sent one of the parts of her body to each of the 12 tribes. We'll also see a man named Micah who was told by his mom to start a brand new kind of religion. I mean, this book, Judges, is a storyteller's delight. You will find it interesting and intriguing and maybe in your reading somewhat disturbing and confusing. We'll come out on Wednesdays, plug in, and we'll show you how these stories speak to you and me in a most practical, pointed, powerful way. God knows that we are children, and as children, we need stories. Doctrines can become sometimes hard to grasp or even a bit boring. But when they're linked with stories, all of a sudden those doctrines and theologies become so real and so practical. And so for every New Testament principle, there is an Old Testament picture. There's a story to help you and me see principles and theology, doctrine, understandings in a way that we can grasp more easily. I came across this past week and it interested me. This is one guy up in Washington. He's an author who was looking at the story of Noah and the ark. And you might recall that well-known, much-read bestseller, which was entitled Everything I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Remember that book from several years ago? Well, this guy up there in Washington has a book out, so to speak, entitled Everything I Need to Know I Learned from Noah. And he took the ark and the story of Noah thereon. Number one, the first lesson from Noah and the ark is don't miss the boat. Number two, we are all in the same boat. Number three, the third thing he learned from Noah, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Number four, stay fit. When you're 600 years old, somebody may ask you to do something really big. Number five, don't listen to the critics, just do the job that needs to be done. Number six, Build your future on high ground. Remember the ark up on Mount Ararat? Number 7, for safety's sake, travel in pairs. Number 8, speed isn't always an advantage. The snails were on board right there with the cheetahs. I like number 9, when you're stressed, float a while. Number 10, remember the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. And finally, he ends this little list by saying, number 11, no matter the storm, when you are with God, there's always a rainbow awaiting. I like that. See, the thing is, we can take the stories from the Old Testament and gain insights, whether they're whimsical and cute like the ones I just read, or whether they're theological and doctrinal. Either way, it's interesting to go through the stories and say, Lord, what do you want me to see? What do you want me to learn in this story? And the book of Judges is a storybook. I hope you do read through with us your assignment this Wednesday, chapters 1 and 2, and come out, and we're going to have, I think, a grand time going through this most exciting storybook, the book of Judges. Now, by the way, when I say story, I'm not referring to or alluding to or suggesting that it's fictional. You understand that. These stories are real. Well, let's take a look at one such story right now at the very get-go, chapter 1. Now, after the death, verse 1, of Joshua, the one who led them into the promised land, the guy that we've been talking about in the past months, going through the book of Joshua as we have just completed. After the death of Joshua, it came to pass, the children of Israel asked the Lord. Evidently, they went to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, and sought the Lord, as the priest would utilize the Urim and the Thummim to determine the Lord's will. Well, they asked the Lord, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? Now, the land had already been conquered by Joshua and the children of Israel. But as we have seen, there were still pockets of resistance throughout the promised land where the Canaanites had holed up. They had hid away. And it was up to the people now to root them out. The victory was already won, but there was still work to do. Just like the victory has been won by our Joshua, Jesus, on the cross for me and you, but there's still work to do. Our sins are forgiven, we're going to heaven, but there's still enemies lurking around in our souls that need to be rooted up and cast out, you see. So they said, well, now who should go up first, Lord, to fight against these Canaanites that remain in the land? And the Lord said, Judah, the tribe of Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Well, verse 3, Judah said to Simeon, the tribe of Judah went to the tribe of Simeon because Judah and Simeon were brothers. Come up with me into my lot that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go up with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. Judah says to Simeon, the tribe of Judah says to the tribe of Simeon, hey, help us and then we'll help you. Because Simeon was actually located within Judah. That is, the tribe of Judah pretty much surrounded Simeon. And so Judah, the bigger, more powerful tribe surrounding the smaller tribe of Simeon, said, hey, you guys, help us, and then we'll help you deal with the enemies in your region too. So they did just that. Judah went up, verse 4, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. So the tribes of Judah and Simeon, two of the 12 tribes, mobilize their guys and go to war. And 10,000 of the enemy are defeated, we see in verse 4. Then, verse 5, the plot thickens. They found Adonai Bezek in Bezek. Adonai Bezek, his name means the Lord of lightning or the Lord of fire. He was the king of these heathen people, these pagans in that region. He was the head honcho. He was the big kahuna. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But, verse 6, Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. This guy, Adonai Bezek, who was the head honcho, escaped. But they caught up with him. And when they did, they grabbed him and lopped off his thumbs and his big toes. Now you say, why in the world would the people of Israel, the tribe of Judah and Simeon, God's children, do such a dastardly deed as chop off this guy's thumbs and his big toes? There's a reason. First of all, militarily. Thumbs. See, if your thumb is gone, you can no longer hold a sword. You can no longer fight. Adonai Bezek was a general, was a leader, was a guy that was a very real enemy to God's people. They chopped off his thumbs that he would be clumsy. He would be all thumbs, so to speak. He couldn't hold a sword, you see. He couldn't fight anymore. His thumbs would be gone. And his toes were cut off too. That is his big toes. Why? So that he couldn't run away. See? Without your big toes, you can't run. You can't run effectively. Your balance is gone. So this guy was now, as far as a soldier goes, he could no longer hold a sword. He could no longer run away and flee that day. He was dealt with. Those toes were cut off. What happened to the toes? No doubt, they called a tow truck. They called a tow truck to come and haul away the toes that day. Truly, I meant to find an article. I couldn't pull it out. I cut it out years ago. But there was an article in the Medford Mail Tribune, oh, maybe like 10 years ago now. And it was dealing with a best-selling brew that was served in a bar in Anchorage, Alaska. And all the rough, tough Alaskans would go into this particular bar. And they would buy this brew. It was called Big Toe Brew. And the reason was is because they would put these toes of people from cadavers into these large glass kegs that were filled with beer. And see, if you were a real man, you would order Big Toe Brew, and they would hit the tap and the beer would come out, but you'd see the toe floating around in this keg of beer, you see. And it was the hot place to go if you're a tough Alaska kind of guy. Give me some Big Toe Brew. And so this article was telling that story of how it was discovered by state officials and they closed the bar down because people were getting ptomaine poisoning. No, but they did close the bar down, and Big Toe Brew, as far as I know, is no longer available in Alaska or anywhere, hopefully. But be that as it may, they cut off his toes, his big toes. They cut off his thumbs. Militarily, he couldn't run away, and he couldn't fight another day. Not without your thumb, not without your toe, you see. It is also possible that there's another reason why this guy, Adonai Bezek's thumbs and toes were cut off. Some commentators have suggested this. You might recall how in Leviticus chapter 8, the priest there in Israel, when he was ordained for service, was to have blood placed upon his thumbs and his big toes. indicating, illustrating that what I do with my hand and where I walk with these feet, it's all got to be under the blood, you see. That's true for you. It's true for me. The stuff we do, the places we go, can sometimes be less than the best, to put it nicely. We need to say, Lord, I want to be used by you, but the things I've done and the places I've gone, Lord, I need the blood to be applied that I might be cleansed and forgiven. You see. And some commentators have suggested, and it's very possible, that this practice of placing blood on thumbs and toes was not unique to Israel, but was done throughout the land of Canaan by pagan people in other pagan regions as well. And there's evidence for that. So it could very well be that not just militarily he would be unable to fight or run away, but spiritually, in those days, the king of a city would often be its priest too. I'm talking about in pagan cities. These pagan cities, the guy that was the king would also be the priest. And so it could very well be that by cutting off the thumbs and the toes, it was a statement, you're not going to serve your false gods again. You see. But Adonai Bezek, militarily or spiritually or a combination of the two, when his thumbs were lopped off and his toes were taken away, here's what I want you to see today before we go. Watch this. The next verse. Adonai Bezek, when this happened, when the sword was unsheathed and his thumbs were lopped off and his toes were taken away, he said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. In other words, 70 is 70. 70 kings, Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, I did this too. I cut off their thumbs, I cut off their toes. 70 other kings, I did this too. And he goes on to say, and they gathered their meat under my table. I cut off their thumbs, I cut off their toes, and I made them eat the crumbs that would fall on the floor from under my table. I humiliated them. I incapacitated them. And I made them scrounge these previous leaders, those previous kings. I made them scrounge under my table for crumbs like a dog would do, Adonai Bezek said. I did this to 70 men, and I made them scrounge for their food under my table, you see. Now, the next phrase, as I have done, so God hath requited me. I did this to others, and now it's coming back on me. Interesting. Adonai Bezek, this heathen pagan king, had insight. He said, I have done this to other people. I cut them off. I cut them down. I was cruel to them. I was mean and brutal with them. And now, as he puts his thumbs out, do it to me. Let it be. Because what I have done, it's coming back in my direction. And folks, Adonai Bezek is right. It's true. God tells you and God tells me, as his children, in this life that we go through, in the battles that rage around us, in the war that we're engaged in, God says, understand this, children. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It's a principle of God. It's a law of God. And Adonai Bezek understands it innately, intuitively. He realizes, this is how I've been for many years. And now, it's come back on me. God would have me, and God would have you, and God would have us to understand this day that this is an absolutely irrefutable principle of life. What you do, for better or for worse, is going to come back on you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow or the seed you plant, they're going to come up as a crop that's going to be brought into your life, you see. So if I go around during the day barking and biting and growling, it's going to come back my way. When I get home, I'll be dog tired. And I'll wonder, how come this isn't working out? And what's wrong with her? And what's wrong with them? And all the rest. Well, listen, if I'm sowing seeds of barking and growling and biting, it's going to come back on me. Perhaps that very evening, maybe a week down the road or a year later, but sometime, I can guarantee that what I do, for better or for worse, is going to come back on me. Now listen carefully. How come everybody's so mean to me? How come my wife doesn't understand? You're just getting what you deserve, my friend. What do you mean? Jesus said that whatever measure you give out, it'll be given back. The way that you give out and the things that I do are going to come back on me. They're going to come back on you. If I am seeking to make other people happy, for example, I am going to be a happy man. If I'm saying, why doesn't she do this and why don't they do that and what's wrong with them, then that's the way I'm going to feel within. I have often said for many years, here is a 10-step plan for getting out of depression. If you're depressed, if you fight the blues, if you're in the dumps, if you're sad, here's what you ought to do. 10 steps. Number one, do something for somebody else. Number two, repeat that 9 times. See, it's such a key. Whatever you sow, you reap. Well, how come they're not being nice to me? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 declares, for a man to have friends, he must show himself what? Friendly. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't have many friends, or nobody's being friendly to me. And I just say, well, the Bible says that if you become a person who gives out and extends friendship, it'll come back your way. So if you're friendless, it could be that you are not friendly. Now the key in this whole idea of being friendly is not to try and get people to like me. Listen, I want everybody to hear this. It's not to try and get people to like me. That's egocentric. Being friendly is me liking people, not trying to get people to like me. And if a man or a woman falls into that very common error, well, I'm going to be friendly so they'll like me, you will be frustrated because it's self-centered. But if you're saying, I'm going to be friendly because I want to like people, see, you're going to be a popular person, I guarantee. The Bible says, don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Jesus said something interesting in the Gospel of Luke. I'll read it to you. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you mete out, it shall be measured to you again. Give, and it shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Now, you may have heard that verse used by pastors or Christian leaders to encourage people to give financially. Give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And there's a truth in that, but listen, Jesus wasn't talking about financial giving in this text. The verse before it in Luke chapter 6, verse 36 and 37, listen, Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father is merciful. And judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. The context of give, and it shall be given to you, is give mercy and forgiveness and kindness and love, and it will come back to you. Men will be merciful with you, and they'll show kindness to you, and they'll pour love out on you. If you are merciful, and you are forgiving, and you are kind, then Jesus said it's going to come back to you. It's going to be poured out on you. Men are going to cast it towards you. What? Kindness and mercy and forgiveness and love. But if you are the other way, if I am the other way, critical, judgmental, grumpy, cynical, if I sit there and analyze others within critically, I guarantee others are going to sit there and analyze me in the same way ultimately. John, this is so elementary. Yeah, it is. But right here in the book of Judges, it's a powerful reminder in a very vivid way. This pagan king understood that day. This pagan guy, Adonai Bezek, said, you know what? This is what I've done to people. I've lopped off their thumbs. I've cut off their toes. And now God has required it of me. Let it be. Let it be. And his thumbs were cut off and his toes were taken away. And he was taken to Jerusalem, it goes on to say, and he died there, a thumbless, toeless guy. Well, John, are you suggesting then that this law of sowing and reaping, what we do is going to come back on us? It's going to come back on me and you. Yes. And if you're a grumpy person to be around at home, your wife and your kids are going to be grumpy with you. And if you're mean to your sister or brother, teenager, I guarantee people are going to be mean to you. Don't be deceived. And if you are critical of others, you are going to be criticized by others. This is just a law of God. It's the fact of spiritual life. It might not come right away, but sooner or later, one day, someday, what I have sown, I am going to reap. Now, this makes me a whole lot more understanding when people are mad at me, critical of me, angry with me, because I know, Lord, I deserve this. I know that this is coming my way for some reason because, Lord, this is coming back at me. I've sowed some seed somewhere along the way. Maybe yesterday, maybe last year, I've sowed some seed and now I'm reaping the harvest. And I would ask you to be like Adonai Bezek. And this pagan puts many Christians to shame. Well, why is this happening to me? This shouldn't be. I'm such a good guy. Why is he? Why? This Adonai Bezek was a man. He was a pagan, but he was a man. And he said, you know what? I deserve this. Lop 'em off. It's a great day when a man, a woman in Christ will realize this thing that I'm going through, this attack that's on me, I deserve it, quite frankly, and a whole lot more. So I'm not going to be belly aching or sniveling or weeping or murmuring. Lord, I deserve this. I deserve this. I ruined that relationship. So Lord, no wonder my relationship is now not what it should be. I deserve that, Lord. I ripped off them. So no wonder I'm getting ripped off today. Because, Lord, you told me in your word, don't be deceived. What you sow, you reap. And all of a sudden, when a Christian understands God's law, in God's way. It's not God that's busting you. It's not God that's making me miserable. He's simply saying why I'm miserable in my situation. Because I sowed seed a decade ago. And now it's come up. And it allows us, I think, to be the most mature of people in the Rogue Valley. In the state of Oregon. Across the nation, around the world, globally, because we can say, hey, I deserve, whatever's coming my way, I deserve this and more, like Adonai Bezek said. Well, John, this is very disturbing, because I've sown a whole lot of seed that hasn't come up yet. So are you saying, are you suggesting, are you implying that I've got a whole bunch of bad stuff coming my way someday? I've got great news for you. I've got wonderful news for you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. How does that happen? Because Adonai Bezek, our Lord Adonai, Adonai Bezek, the Lord of lightning, the Lord of light, he took the heat, our Adonai Bezek, his thumbs, his toes, his hands, his feet were pierced with a nail. A spike was driven through his hands, not just a thumb lopped off from his hands. A spike went through his feet, not just toes lopped off from his feet. And he, Jesus, Adonai, the Lord of light, he took the heat when he hung on the cross for my sin, the stupid stuff I've done, the acts of sin and rebellion that I've committed. Jesus hung on the tree and he was lopped off from his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried when he hung on the cross that day. He was taking the lightning, the Bezek. He was taking the heat. He was taking the fire that should have been poured out on me because of the dumb things that I've done. He hung on the tree. He died in place of me. He died for you. And that sin has been paid for. By our, if you would, Adonai Bezek, who didn't simply give his thumbs and his toes, but his hands and his feet, his back and his side, the crown of his head, the blood within, he gave his life. He died on the cross that you might be forgiven, that I might be free. And then that Adonai Bezek says to those guys that he was brutal to, eat the crumbs under my table. But our Adonai Bezek says, come and eat this food at my table, my body and my blood. Come and eat. Come and dine. Understand, I know that you've sinned and you've done dumb things and done wrong stuff, but my body is broken and my blood is shed. Eat of me, not the crumbs, but the grand meal that's at the Lord's table that's available constantly. Not lap up the crumbs, but come and dine on my body. Drink of my blood. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. And that's the gospel, folks. We have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. What we have done in killing others with comments and murdering others in our hearts, the wages of sin will come back on us. It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I can have a fresh start when I go to his table and say, Lord, I deserve nothing but judgment. What's come down on me, Lord, is not one-tenth of what ought to be coming down on me. I'm a sinner. But Lord, I eat of you and drink of you and receive again forgiveness. And I get a fresh start once more. Come to the Lord day by day. Go to his table. Whenever the occasion comes your way, go and eat and drink and say, Lord, I'm not going to complain anymore to my husband, my wife. I'm not going to murmur about this situation. I'm going to be a man, a mature Christian woman. And I'm going to bow down at your table and say, Lord, what I'm going through, I deserve 10 times more because of the things that I've done to others. I've lopped off thumbs and toes and heads and ripped out hearts. I'm a sinner. But Lord, I eat of you. And I drink again, thanking you that I'm forgiven, Lord. Thanking you that you paid the price for me. You're my Adonai. Now and tomorrow and on through eternity. And I will take what comes my way, the repercussions, be that as it may. But I thank you, Lord, as far as you're concerned, I can come to you with my cares and receive from you new and wonderful mercies each and every day. And Lord, when tough things come down and difficult things come my way, I will just know, Lord, I'm learning that whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. So help me to walk wisely. Folks, there are people in here, there are people listening in the TV room and back over here and on the other side of the amphitheater that you've got so much bad seed sown in soil, it's unbelievable. But the Lord would have you know today that you can have a fresh start. You can be born again. Old things can be put away and buried. If you make your way and say, Lord, I'm giving you my life because I've messed it up so badly. But if it's true that you died on that cross and paid the price for my sin, and if I can be forgiven, if I can be born again, then Lord, so be it. Be my Adonai Bezek today. Thank you, Lord. If you believe in what he's done for you, if you recognize that you are a dirty, rotten sinner, and you've messed up badly, and you humble yourself and you say, I'm here to repent, to change directions. I want to give my life to this one who gave his life for me. Because after he died and hung on that cross, he rose again from the dead. And he's alive, you see. And he'll live in your heart. And he'll lead you in a whole new way. But you've got to let him in. And this is your day. This is the day of salvation, people. Fresh start. New life, old things passed away. And if you haven't yet opened up your heart, if you haven't yet said, you know what, I am a sinner. John, it's true. People don't even know what I've thought, what I've done, how I've been. But I'm sensing what you're saying is right. It comes back. It destroys. I want a fresh start today. I want to be able to go to sleep tonight at peace. Listen, you can be totally forgiven. You can have total peace. You can have abundant life if you open up your heart to him. And this is your invitation. We're going to pray in just a moment, and I invite every one of you who has never really committed your life to Jesus Christ, never really publicly declared, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and if he took the hit for me, it should be my thumbs, my hands, my toes, my feet, my heart, but if he took it on his part, and if I can be forgiven and have a fresh start, so be it, Lord. I give you my life today. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name for all and any who have never opened up their heart to receive your Son who died for those sins in their place, who have never experienced, Lord, the peace that comes from just receiving your grace and forgiveness, that this would be the day, this would be the time. May they come, Lord. May they respond. May they meet you in these waters as they are buried, as they confess in prayer in these very waters that you are their Lord and their Savior. Save souls, Lord. Touch lives. With heads bowed, every head bowed and eyes closed, I want to talk to you that do know Him, that have been born again, baptized, Spirit-filled, whatever it might be. Have you been complaining of late about your husband or your wife, about your boss or your employees, about your parents? Have you just been kind of... Maybe God would say to you today, it's time to be a man and realize that whatever you sow, you reap. And instead of finding fault, it's time for you to bow your knee and say, Lord, I'm the problem. Lord, have mercy. I've sowed bad seed for many years, and no wonder things are coming out the way they are. The crop is coming up. Lord, give me the grace to go through this season, to learn my lesson, to be humble, to be deepened. For you that are Christians, if you say, you know, John, it's interesting you're talking about this today, because that's exactly where I've been of late. Murmuring, judging, complaining, being critical and cynical and everything else. And today I understand from this simple story of Adonai Bezek, it's me. That's the way I've been. I would like, John, to just be free to be a man, a woman of maturity. Just realizing that this is how it works. If I lop other toes and thumbs off, it's going to come back on me. And I want to move out of that and begin to sow good seed and really live my life in this knowledge of what I sow, I'm going to reap. I want to move into that kind of maturity. If those thoughts are yours, if that's your heart today, would you lift your hand? I want to pray for you. And it's important. Jesus talked about agreeing in prayer. There's something that happens when a woman, when a man says, that's me, and Lord, my hand is going up. And John is praying in agreement with me that I might be free from this immaturity, from this finding fault with others, from this whatever it is. Father, these are hands that are up in the air, acknowledging that we hear your heart today. And we too, Lord, need a fresh start this day. And I pray, Lord, that your blood would cover us. And that we might not be those, Lord, that resist what you are revealing, but embrace, even as Adonai Bezek did in his day, that this is what we're deserving. That we might be wiser. Lord, may these folks, may we, who hands are raised to you, may we be set free to be receiving and understanding and growing and deepening. That we might be more than ever desiring of planting good seed of mercy and kindness, of grace and forgiveness, of friendliness, of cheerfulness, of love. May we plant those seeds, Lord, in the soil of our lives and our loved ones too. Father, work this into my heart. Work this into our lives. And this we do pray in Jesus' name. And you with your hands up, so be it. So be it. The Lord has seen your heart. He's heard our prayer. Know this. Know this. There's going to be a blessing bestowed because you have simply said, Lord, I take responsibility. And now do something new and fresh in me. And He will.